We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10 today, and turn in your Bibles to Acts 10. We'll be focused there as we talk about the story of Peter and Cornelius. Probably many of you have heard this story. I know it's a very exciting Sunday school story to tell about a sheet coming down from heaven and all these animals on it, and just imagining what that would look like. But I was very encouraged as I read through this passage this week, just thinking about how it applies to situations that we face and how we share the gospel and what we think about with God's work. About 10 years ago or so, Elizabeth and I had stopped at a Sphinx gas station along 123 on our way back from Clemson. When we first got married, we were attending University Baptist Church in Clemson, and so we would drive about 45 minutes each way to go to church and to come back, usually spend the afternoon at church and come back Sunday evening. We ended up, after having Joshua, deciding that we should probably go to church a little closer to our house, and I was very thankful that God used that to help us see the importance of having a local church body that we frequently got together with and encouraged one another in fellowship. But as we stopped at this Sphinx gas station, kind of on the other side of Greenville, I was filling up the tank, and a man came up to me and asked me for money. And he said he needed money for food or that kind of idea. And at that point, I had somewhat determined that I would typically not carry cash with me just because of that reason, and also just because I didn't use cash very much. But it made it easy to just say, well, I don't have any cash with me. I can't give you anything at this moment. And I got back into the vehicle and sort of congratulated myself on being so sleek with that technique that I didn't have to give anything to this man. And we started driving down the road. And the Lord convicted me that I had not even thought about sharing the gospel with him. The man had come to me and I had the opportunity to talk with him. And probably if I was going to share the gospel with him, I might have offered him something or gone into the gas station and purchased some food for him, something along those lines. But what convicted me was the fact that I had just looked at that man and seen him as a bother, someone that probably wouldn't listen to the gospel. I just kind of assumed that in my mind, or it didn't even cross my mind. And I just thought, you know, that my goal here is just to basically get rid of this person and I don't have to think about him anymore. And God convicted me about that as I thought about the opportunity that I had missed to share the gospel with this man. And as I was reading through Acts 10 and the first part of 11 this week, I was struck with the fact that God emphasizes through this passage over and over again, through the pen of Luke, that when we are engaged in gospel work, we must not discriminate based on what we perceive as the people that are ready to receive the gospel, or what we perceive as people that we think are worthy of the gospel, if we would even dare to think, oh, well, these people are worthy and these are not. And maybe we wouldn't think that in our mind, but we might practically act that way. We might look at someone and say, well, this person looks like this, so I'm not going to share the gospel with them or attempt to build a relationship with them. I'm going to try to avoid them because I don't know that they're ready for the gospel. And we could even do that, in a sense, with someone who we believe is living a pretty good life, too, and just think, well, I'm not sure how to talk with that person about the gospel because they already live a pretty good life. And we're not thinking through the truths of the gospel that everyone is a sinner, that everyone needs Christ, and that offer is open for anyone who asks and who believes. And so we're going to talk about that as we go through this passage and see how God changed the hearts of the people, both Peter and those who were around him in Jerusalem, to see that the gospel is something that God has offered to everyone. And yes, we know that God has chosen certain people and that there are only certain people who will trust in Christ. But we're not given a list. We are told to proclaim the gospel to everyone who will listen. And we cannot discriminate as we go through our lives and have opportunities, as God puts us in neighborhoods and in workplaces and in grocery stores. And as we have those interactions at the gas station with the person asking for money, we need to take every opportunity we have to share the gospel, whether that be in the form of handing a tract and talking with someone about that, or just starting a relationship that we're going to have as an ongoing opportunity with someone in our neighborhood or perhaps at our local grocery store that we see frequently. We need to take those opportunities and ask God for help. So let's look at this passage and see how Peter experiences this change of heart and the people that are working with him. It starts out in the first part of chapter 10. God does not rule out anyone. And I do want to preface, before we look at the verses as well, with the idea that there is a very large theological concept running through this passage. There is a huge thing happening in the church age right in this passage. God is opening up the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, and that's made clear to the Jews. So I don't want to not talk about that as well. That is a huge, important truth that we look at. But I think as we read through this passage, we'll also see that God is communicating a truth about himself, that he is not partial to anyone. And as we share the gospel, and as we have opportunities to do gospel work, we ought not to be partial either. We must not discriminate against different people groups. So let's look at this. In verse 1, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So in this first section, God is opening the eyes of this man Cornelius to his need for the gospel. Now, this is a little bit of an unusual story as we think about where things fall in the timeline of God's work. So in the Old Testament, the believers would look forward to the fact that Christ, the Messiah, was coming and that he would pay for sin. And as they offered sacrifices, that was a picture to remind them of what Christ was going to do, and an object that they looked to as pointing to the Messiah that was going to save them. And so we have a transition here from Old Testament believers to New Testament believers who would trust in Christ for salvation, and the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in them. And in this case, we have a man who was a centurion, a leader of a Roman cohort, would have been about 100 soldiers, and he was a devout man, or one who believed in the God of Israel. And he also gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So this is a man who is a believer in a sense, but he still needs the gospel. God is sending Peter to share the gospel with him and his family for them to become New Testament believers, believers in Jesus the Messiah, who has come to pay for their sins. So God opens his eyes to his need for that as he's praying. If you look at this, it says that about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come into him and say to him, "Cornelius." Acts 3:1 is probably a little bit helpful to give us some insight at this point in the passage, where Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And so as we look at that, you notice that the ninth hour there is a time that people would typically pray as a tradition. They would do this. So this is a picture of his devotion to God, that he was a devout man, that he was following these patterns of praying at different times. And also, we see the idea that he's gone to prayer, and that is when God speaks to him in this vision and opens his eyes to this need of the gospel. And so he's told to go and find Simon Peter, who we know from the end of chapter 9 was in Joppa with a man named Simon, who was a tanner. And he sends several of his servants to go and talk to him. It's also interesting, just something to think about with this. Someone who was a tanner would have been, according to the rabbinic teaching at that time, would have been someone who was considered not quite as clean as the rest of the Israelite people. And so this may have even been an opportunity that God used to place Peter there to start him to see that he needed to open his eyes to the fact that God didn't consider certain people unclean and other people clean. He considers people righteous as they put their faith and trust in Christ. And so there's also this idea here that God prepares believers to share the gospel. So Cornelius here is starting to see his need of the gospel. He's starting to understand that something has changed, that the Messiah has come. He doesn't quite know all of that yet. But Peter is going to have his eyes open as well as we look at the next few verses. In Peter's vision, it says in verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So Peter sees this vision multiple times, re-emphasizing to him that God is trying to teach him something that is changing, something that is changing in a big way for what he has experienced in the past. And then while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" So Peter's kind of curious here. God has sent him this message, and he's still trying to understand what it is, but God is guiding him to the right conclusion as this story unfolds. And so they said in verse 22, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So there are a few things in this section that we need to talk about. First of all, what is this idea with this sheet coming down with the animals on it, the reptiles and the other things on it? And if you have much familiarity with Old Testament law, you would understand that these are animals that the Israelites were not allowed to eat under the Old Testament system of law. They were not allowed to eat these things because they were considered unclean. And so as you see Peter puzzled by this and wondering why an angel is telling him to eat these things that he knows he shouldn't be eating, it makes more sense as you realize that he's not supposed to be doing that according to the Old Testament law. But you also might wonder, why does he tell these people then that he's not supposed to visit with unbelievers, with Gentiles, those who are outside of the Jewish nation? Because you might be thinking, well, as I think through the Old Testament, I don't see anything that says people can't talk with people who aren't Israelites. And you would be accurate in that assumption. That was actually something that the Jewish leaders had added over the course of years, that there was this tradition, this idea of the laws that were added on to the Old Testament law, that in order to stay even more clean and to avoid situations where you might be asked to eat things that you weren't supposed to eat, the safest thing would be just to avoid those people and not be around them. So you can invite someone into your home, and they could eat the food that you provide because then it wouldn't be an issue. But you weren't allowed to go into someone else's home and allow them to show hospitality to you. And so that is what God is opening Peter's eyes to here, is that he needs to be open to sharing the gospel with those people that are outside of the Jewish nation. That this gospel is not just for the Israelites. But as was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, people's eyes are being opened now to what is coming, that the Messiah has come for all nations. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, I'll read those to you here. I don't have them on the screen. In Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, we see, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So this is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that the gospel is not just for the Israelite people, but it is spreading out to the Gentiles. And this isn't the first time we've seen this in the book of Acts, but this is starting to spread out to those who are not part of the Jewish nation. And God is opening up Peter's eyes, and those who were of, as we find later, the circumcision party, those who were saying everyone has to come into the Jewish nation to be able to be part of this salvation. And God is saying, no, there is anyone who comes to Christ, who believes in Christ for salvation, can be a part of this. This is wonderful news for all of us, if you don't have any Jewish heritage, because that means that the gospel is for all of us as well. And that's something that we can celebrate and rejoice in. So God is opening Peter's eyes to this need for the gospel to spread beyond the borders of the Israelite nation. So he shares the gospel, beginning in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius tells him why he has sent for him. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So God has opened all of these ears to hear the gospel. We know that Cornelius was already open to it from the fact that God has worked in his heart and he is believing in God according to the Old Testament customs, but he has not yet heard the gospel or received the Holy Spirit. And he has brought all of his friends and family that he could invite to come and hear the gospel. And this is a wonderful opportunity, not that Cornelius has brought about or that Peter brought about, but as God's Spirit worked in Cornelius's life and in Peter's life, to bring these circumstances together and worked in Cornelius' heart to be open to hearing the gospel and to bringing his friends, God has demonstrated that he is not partial. That's something that we're going to find in the next section, that he is not partial to only the Israelite nation. Of course, he chose the Israelite nation and he loves them, and there are special things in the future for the Israelite nation. But the gospel is for all people. God has opened that up to all groups of people. And that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will one day stand in heaven and glorify God for the work that he's done. So when we say that God does not rule anyone out, that means that there are no people groups or groups of people that God says, you know, that group of people is going to be cast aside. They're not going to be a part of this offer of salvation. But rather, each group of people, everyone that you interact with, is in a category where they could be someone who will trust in Christ and believe the gospel. And we have a responsibility to share it with them. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics the last few weeks. I don't know if anyone's watched the cycling events. I'm particularly interested in a few events in Olympics. We've been trying to expose our boys to several of the different categories, although we realize wrestling might not be the best sport to show them on a big screen. But as we have seen news about the Olympics, perhaps you've seen this about one of the women's cycling gold winner for the Olympics. The person who got second crossed the finish line and started celebrating as if she had gotten first, because she was the expected winner, one of the favorites that people thought would win. But she was actually in second place. The woman who won was so far ahead of her that she didn't even see her cross the finish line. And it was so unexpected because people had not really heard of this lady. She was a mathematician from Austria. And she just recently started professional cycling, I guess in the cycling world recently. It was in 2017. But she was so far ahead that no one expected that she was going to win. And so this lady comes across the finish line and starts celebrating. And then she has to be told, well, you know, you got silver, but you didn't quite make it to gold. But no one expected it. And I think a lot of times when we think about who might accept the gospel, as we have opportunities to share it with people, we always start, when we talk with someone, by judging, well, I don't know how serious this person is about hearing the gospel, or we kind of evaluate, are they open to hearing this or not? And while there's a factor that we should consider, we should think about whether we're bothering someone in conversation and we need to try to come back later. That's something that we should consider. But we shouldn't just rule someone out because of the category they're in. Maybe they're not from the same social status that we are, or maybe they're from a different culture, or perhaps they come across to us as someone who's angry or bitter, or they have a certain, what seems like a chip on their shoulder, or perhaps a perspective we don't agree with about things politically or culturally. And so we might rule that person out and say, well, I'll just talk to someone that's a little easier to share the gospel with. But God is clear here that the gospel is an offer that is open to anyone, and we ought to go and spread the gospel wholeheartedly and carefully with anyone that we have the opportunity to do so. So if God has placed you in a neighborhood that you have an opportunity to get to know your neighbors and share the gospel with them, take those opportunities. If you work with people, maybe there's someone at your office that you just don't like talking with. And it's difficult for whatever reason. Maybe you don't have similar interests, or maybe they're just annoying to you because of the way that they carry themselves or the way that they act. Don't discard that person from consideration for sharing the gospel with them. God has demonstrated that He is not partial to a certain people group or to a certain kind of person. Anyone who hears the gospel, God can work in their heart, and they can turn to Christ. And so we need to be very careful in the way that we share the gospel, that we don't just look at someone and judge their character based on an initial conversation, and not pursue as much as we can, with God's help and depending on God for strength, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. God opened Peter's eyes to that, and we need to be careful that we don't rule anyone out just by an outward observation, but that we are ready to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. So the story continues with Peter opening his mouth and sharing the gospel and talking about the offer that is there. And we see that God forgives anyone who believes in Christ in the next few verses. So it says in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He has sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." So his conclusion is that Christ saves everyone who believes in Him. So maybe you're sitting here today and you think, well, I hear you talking about salvation. Why is that important? What's significant about that? Well, Peter talks about that here. He points out that we needed a Savior, that a Messiah was coming to the nation of Israel. Why do we need a Savior? Because we have all sinned. We have all broken God's law. We cannot keep God's commands perfectly. And so He sent Christ to save us from our sins. And Jesus came and he did good things, but he was doing God's work and he was pointed toward the cross because he was going to bear our sin. He was going to take the punishment that each of us deserve for our sin. So each of us have broken God's law, and Jesus came and he went to the cross and died on the cross and took our sin on his shoulder. And then it says that God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. And that demonstrates that this is not just a man, but Jesus is God. He has been raised from the dead and he's conquered death. Because every single one of us, no matter how good we may think we are, we know that we sin and break God's law. And each one of us is going to face death one day. We cannot avoid that in this life. It always ends in death. And so each one of us is going to have to answer to God, and we are going to have to face death. But Jesus Christ conquered death. He was raised from the dead. And that's the hope that we have. And Peter says that there were witnesses of what Christ did. Witnesses who ate and drank after he rose from the dead. And he is the one who is appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. So each one of us is going to have to answer a question one day. How did you live? Before Christ is going to ask us, how did you live? Was it good enough for my standard? But the thing is, none of us can be good enough for his standard. And so the only hope we have is that we accept his righteousness. And that's what Peter's talking about when he says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The sins that we've committed, there is forgiveness for them if we ask for it, if we believe in Christ. So I would encourage you today, if you've come here and you have not trusted in Christ for forgiveness of your sins, that you do that today, that you take that opportunity to ask for him to save you. But what about those of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation? Well, Peter here is very clearly proclaiming the gospel to these people who need to hear it. So if Christ saves everyone who believes in him, then we have a responsibility as believers, every single one of us, to be going about and sharing this gospel with others. And then we notice in the next section that the Holy Spirit unites everyone who believes in Christ. Look at verses 44 through 48. There's some shock here as these believers observe what happens. The six people that came with Peter, we're going to find out later the number who came with him, and what they observe. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, those are the people that came with Peter, who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So you might be wondering, well, why is there nothing here that says they believed in Christ? And I think it's probably because of what comes right before that, that Peter makes it very clear that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. So there's no question that these people must have believed in Christ to receive forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in the next couple of verses. And so God pours out his Holy Spirit to demonstrate to the people that are looking on, to people with Peter, that he has saved these Gentiles as well. The gospel is not just for the Jewish people. The gospel is also for the Gentiles. And they are to share it clearly with them as well. So the people also conclude in verse 47, Peter declares, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? These people are now united. And baptism is a picture of the union that we have with Christ and with one another as we enter the body of Christ. So these people were already saved. They had the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be baptized with water as a demonstration of the fact that they are accepted into the body of Christ. Peter and these Jewish believers are accepting them into the body of Christ because of what God has done and clearly demonstrated to them through the Holy Spirit. So everyone who believes in Christ will receive salvation, and the Holy Spirit unites everyone who believes in Christ. As you think about people that maybe you don't know if they're going to accept Christ, or you're not sure what their response will be, I would point you to the story of the thief on the cross. Think about the thieves that hung next to Christ, particularly the one who trusted in Christ for salvation. Sometimes as we think about who we share the gospel with, we might even weigh like we do with other things. Well, how much more life does this person have to offer to Christ? Or if someone trusts in Christ right at the end of their life, is that good enough? Maybe we have questions in our mind about this. But think about the thief on the cross. Christ said to him, based on his profession of faith in him and looking to him as his only hope of salvation, today you will be with me in paradise. And if we look at that thief on the cross and think of how that man had lived, and we think about how much life he had left to serve the Lord with, I think there shouldn't be any questions left in our mind that every single person that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with, we should do that. Because it's never too late to accept the gospel as long as someone has life left on this earth, as long as this person has breath left, they have an opportunity to trust in Christ and to be saved. Salvation is not about how much we can do for Christ after we're saved. Salvation is not about whether someone is fitting or fit for salvation, but it is all based on the grace that God offers. Because God is the one who is working in our hearts. God is the one who has done the work for us to be saved. You might think of when you go to the dentist to get your teeth cleaned. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go, I always feel like I need to be really thorough and make sure I've flossed and I've brushed my teeth and I've cleaned them very thoroughly so that when I show up at the dentist, they think I'm a pretty good person. Like, I do a pretty good job of cleaning my teeth on my own. And of course, that's silly because when you get there in that chair, they always find something they need to get off your teeth. And they obviously, the reason you're there is that they're there to clean your teeth. So they know that you haven't done a perfect job of cleaning them. But I think sometimes we can have that attitude of that we have to make sure that a person is ready, that they're ready to receive the gospel before we share it with them. But we just need to use opportunities that God gives us to develop relationships with people and share the gospel with them. And let God be the one who does the work in their hearts and determines if they are ready to receive the gospel. He's the one that's opening their eyes. And we ought to be faithfully sharing the gospel and letting God do the work in their hearts. And as we see Peter here sharing the gospel clearly, we see that there was a great work that God did in the hearts of these people. And probably, just to set the stage a little bit, we're not going to have an opportunity to stand up in front of 30, 40, 50 people, share the gospel, and immediately all of them get saved and they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's just very clear to us that that's going to happen. God was working in a special way in this time. As I said, that whole theological idea that's running through this passage, that the gospel is now open to the Gentiles as the prophets declared one day it would be. We have that idea running through. And so God is doing some extraordinary things here. These people speak in tongues. And some other things that we are not going to experience as we share the gospel with people in Greenville and around us as we have opportunities to share the gospel. But God still works. He's the same God. It says, Peter says, God shows no partiality. That didn't change in the 2,000 years since then. God continues to not show partiality. And He is working in people's hearts. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that and to see God working His salvation. So, God has done this work in Peter's heart and these six believers with him. And God has done this work in Cornelius and his family and his friends that have accepted Christ. But there's still one more thing that God is going to do in this passage. Look in chapter 11 as we look at the passage that we read a little bit earlier, where we see that God deserves the glory for all who trust in Christ. And He's going to do a work in the hearts of the believers in Jerusalem. Because He has something to do in their hearts before they are finished, before He's finished with this story. So look here in chapter 11, in the first three verses, to see what the heart of these people is. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So these people are concerned about Peter following the rules that they've set up. And they're not really concerned about sharing the gospel with these people. because they don't have their eyes open to that fact yet. And maybe it's easy to look at that and judge and say, well, we just heard this other story. We know that God is really working in these people's hearts. I can't believe that they were so focused on these rules that they couldn't see that God had done a great work in people's hearts. But I think sometimes we might have that same struggle in our own hearts. As we hear about God doing work in people's lives, we might tend to think, well, it has to fit within the rules that I think are appropriate ways to share the gospel, or how this might happen in a way that's biblical. There might be a certain pattern that we expect to happen in someone's life as God works in their heart. Something that comes to mind with that is, as you have opportunities to share the gospel, you might observe in someone's life some change, but you don't necessarily see a prayer instantly of, I'm trusting in Christ. But over time, God works on their heart, opens their eyes to the gospel. And yes, there is a moment where before that moment, they're not saved. And after that moment, they are saved. And they are placing their faith in Christ. But it's not always super clear to everyone that sees the before and after, or even to that individual, that, yes, this is the moment. This is the time that I can remember that I put my trust and faith in Christ. But the question is that person believing in Christ for salvation, or are they looking to themselves for their hope for salvation? So it may not always fit a particular pattern that we observe, but if someone is trusting in Christ for salvation, we know that that person has hope of salvation, that they have confident hope that God will save them if their trust is in Christ alone for salvation. There are other things that might come up that we think, well, this is how you have to share the gospel. You have to go through these particular passages. And someone says, well, I just shared this truth with someone, and they trusted in Christ. They realized they needed Christ as Savior. So we have a temptation to think, to judge, when we see someone come to Christ, well, did they really trust in Christ? And that's important, that we are, as we work with that person and disciple that person, that we identify, is their faith in Christ? But we shouldn't necessarily think there are certain rules that have to be followed for that, but rather, if their faith is and trust is in Christ, if they're believing in Him for salvation, then that is what we need to look for. And we ought to bring that person along as we disciple them and show them truths from Scripture that talk about salvation and confirm that they are trusting in Christ, but not necessarily focus so much on a particular pattern occurring. But these people look at this and say, well, this group of people couldn't have come to Christ. That's not possible. They didn't have what they needed. They didn't follow all the rules to get ready for that. Well, look what God does in their hearts. God changes their hearts to point the glory to Himself. So verses 4 through 18, it says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, Send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gifts to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So Peter works through the situation, what has come to him, that he was praying, that God was doing this work in his heart, and then he presents it to these people who have doubts about the work that God has done in the lives of these other believers, and he proves to him, that proves to them that God has been doing this work, that he is the one in it. It's not Peter, that he's gone off on his own and done something to try and get some people to look like they were converted, or to try and get some more people saying, wow, you're doing a great job at evangelism. He has been working as God has worked in his heart and helped him to share the gospel clearly. And it says, Peter also in verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter uses the words that are in Scripture to encourage the people and say, you know, we know that John the Baptist that Christ, when he talked about John the Baptist, was showing that there was going to be a change, that the Gentiles would one day come to Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in people, it's a demonstration that that work has happened. So then the people, their response is that they glorify God together and says, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So as we think about God deserving the glory for those who trust in Christ, and we think about that idea that it may not always look the same as what we would expect in someone coming to Christ, maybe we would even think about the example of someone who has just been living a life that is according to the world's guidelines, just enjoying themselves, living a pleasurable life. And someone who is a believer intersects that person and has the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And maybe this person looks a certain way that we would say, well, that person doesn't look like other people in our church. They dress differently, or they do their hair differently, or they look a little different from the rest of the people at our church. Well, as that person comes in, we might think, well, there are all these things that they need to conform to. They need to be doing exactly like the rest of us are doing. But when God saves someone, He's not changing everything that they've ever done or changing everything about them on the outside. He's actually doing a work in their heart. And over time, perhaps there are certain things that need to change. But some of those external things that we look at and we say, well, this is what everyone in our church looks like, aren't necessarily biblical things. And so we need to look to Scripture and make sure, I'm not saying that we discard those things that we think, well, these are important things, but we look to Scripture and confirm that they are. And the things that aren't, we are flexible on in order to welcome these people. We love them. And because they're not, if these things are not found specifically in Scripture, we ought to love these people and not worry about the fact that they look different than us. But we are ready to share the gospel with them, and we are ready to disciple them if they trust in Christ. So God can change hearts so that He is the one that gets the glory. It's not that we've worked this wonderful revolution in someone's life, and now they look completely different, and everyone can see this outward change, but it's that God has done an inward change that is inexplicable apart from the work of the gospel in their hearts. And God has done that work. As I was reading through a book a few years ago, it's called Just What the Doctor Ordered. There's a man named Walter Wilson who shared the gospel with a number of people, and there are a number of stories in that book. I would highly recommend that you would read that if you have opportunity. But he tells the story of this lady who was an inventory clerk in a department store. And she looked like, as he had come into the store to purchase some things, I think it was toward the end of the week, and she was laying out some things that looked like she was getting ready to do an inventory. And so he tells her, he said, are you getting ready to do inventory? And she said, well, not today. We usually do it on Sunday because we're closed on Sunday, and that way we can get the work done. And immediately he thought, well, that's disappointing. And so he used that as an opportunity to share the gospel. He said, so you don't get to come to church. I'm sorry about that. And she said, yeah, that is disappointing. And then he opened that as an opportunity to share the gospel. He said, well, do you ever take inventory of yourself? And she looked at him kind of like a little bit in shock, like that's a little bit of a personal question, but also a little bit sad. And she said, yes, I do consider that sometimes. And I realize that I'm not a good person, but not really sure what to do about that. And so he used that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And he walked through the fact that it's not something that we do on our own to be saved. We need God's help. We have to have Christ's righteousness. Because if we take inventory of our own lives, we're not going to have what we need to stand before God. But if we look at Christ's righteousness and the offer that God gives to us, we can stand before God righteous because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so the thing that Walter points out as he talks through these stories of witnessing to people is that God put him in the path of that lady. And God gave her the need to be working on that inventory thing so that he could be talking to her about that and using that opportunity to share the gospel. And as we think about opportunities to share the gospel, we have to realize that God is sovereign in where he places us. So he is the one that's going to deserve all the glory when someone trusts in Christ. It's not that we are going to go out and think along and be able to figure out exactly how we're going to have opportunities to share the gospel. We may not know ahead of time, but we ought to be praying, as Peter did in this passage, and looking for opportunities. And as God opens that door, and sometimes it may not be someone coming out and saying, hey, I need Christ to save me. Can you tell me how to do this? How to put my faith in Christ? That's probably going to be very rare. Maybe that happens on occasion. But be looking for opportunities to build relationships with people and share the gospel. And as we see in the passage today, don't exclude anyone. Think about any of the people that you interact with day to day. Perhaps you've had conversations with a barber or a beautician or a doctor or something like that, that you maybe have started to talk with them, and just based on the conversations you've had, you think, I don't think we're ever going to get to the gospel. That's just never going to work out. Be persistent. Keep working to build that relationship and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I was very encouraged recently to hear from one of our members who's been praying for a family member. And they've been praying for him for a very, very, very long time. And just recently, he trusted in Christ for salvation. And this was even in the midst of, they weren't even sure if he could understand what they were saying because of the medical state he was in. But he came out of that state and said very clearly, I've placed my trust in Christ for salvation. And so I think it's easy for us to think, well, I'm going to give up on that person, or maybe it's not worth the effort to share the gospel with that person. But let's not rule anyone out. Let's take every opportunity that we have to share the gospel and be faithful to the commission that Christ has called us to. You might be thinking, as we look through the book of Acts, this idea keeps coming up over and over again, that we ought to be proclaiming the gospel, that we ought to be sharing it with others. And it does. I think that's a main theme in the book of Acts. It starts out with Christ commissioned to the church that they need to be sharing the gospel. And so I would ask you, as you think about this, just to take a moment and take inventory of how you're spending your life and the opportunities that you are seeking out to share the gospel. And have you been praying regularly, asking God to help you have opportunities to share the gospel with those around you? Or are you just busy? As I have thought this week over my last few months of my life, how I have just let busyness get in the way of my prayer for other people who don't know Christ, and how I haven't been praying as I should on a regular basis, asking God to help me to be open to opportunities to share the gospel and to see those opportunities. Each of us has that responsibility to pray and to ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. And then, as we have God's help, as we depend on God's help, to go forward and to share the gospel, to build relationships with people that we know that don't know Christ, or maybe we don't know if they know Christ. We have that responsibility not to just rule anyone out because we've gotten busy, or because we don't think they're interested, or because they're from a little different background than us. We need to be sharing the gospel faithfully with every person that God puts across our path on a regular basis. And sure, there may be people that we see one time and we don't have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I understand that. But if we are seeing people multiple times, I don't think it's any accident that God has put them in our path over and over again. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we are sharing the gospel, whether we are just finding out that they're a believer, that they're faithful in church, that they have a good church family, or we find out that they don't know Christ. And that they need him, and we ought to share the truths of Scripture with them. And yes, there will be times that the gospel is rejected, and that people won't listen. And there will be times that we have to stop and say, well, they're not open to the gospel. Maybe I'm going to wait longer, or maybe that opportunity, that door is shut. But at least we need to try and share the gospel. We need to take the opportunities that God puts in our lives and use those opportunities, because God is not partial. God is not saying, I chose you, each of us that are in here that have trusted in Christ, because you're a special person and you deserve this. God chose each of us as we were sinners and we need His salvation. And so there are people out there in our community that are the same way. God has chosen them, and we ought to be going and sharing the gospel, because we will see fruit. We will see people come to Christ if we are faithful in praying and asking God to do this work. So let's, as a church body, really work toward this goal of sharing the gospel. We pray for each other. Pray that God will work in our hearts as we have opportunities to talk with other people, and that we won't just judge where people are and think, well, they're not going to accept it, but rather that we would openly share the gospel and see God working in people's hearts. And then we have the opportunity to rejoice as people do come to Christ. And we see that, and they come to our church body, and we have opportunities to disciple them and encourage one another in that way. So let's all be praying for that and working as God gives us strength to accomplish this mission of sharing the gospel with other people. And don't judge people from the outside and think, well, I know what they're going to do in response. But rather, share the gospel, because God is the one who works in people's hearts. And He doesn't rule any group of people out based on what they look like on the outside or the way that they are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your work in our hearts. Thank You that You have worked in those of us who have trusted in Christ. There was nothing special about us that we deserve salvation, but You have chosen to show Your love to us. And I ask that we would be vessels of Your love, that we would be honoring You in the way that we live, that we wouldn't be passing up opportunities to share the gospel because we think we know who might receive it or not. I ask that You would help us to be completely impartial in the way that we live our lives, that we would not let busyness or convenience or anything get in the way of sharing the gospel with those that You put across our path. I pray that You would give each one of us strength, not just a few of us, but that each one of us who knows You would be actively involved in sharing the gospel regularly with the people that You have placed in our lives. And we ask that You would work in the hearts of the people that we share the gospel with, and that we would see fruit, that we would be able to rejoice in the work that You have done and glorify You as the believers in the passage today did when they saw the work that You had done in people's hearts. In Christ's name, amen.